Beginning verse 19, as we think about that, as we look, test of the finest. As we think about that, what are the finest? The Marines advertise, you've seen them on the TV, just looking for a few good men. I'm wondering when they're going to change that, because that is kind of racist. They can't say men anymore. They're going to have to say women too, aren't they? So how did the Marines come up with a new slogan? But they're looking for the very best is what they're looking for, isn't it? And so as we look at that today, as we think about that, different people qualify. When you are doing a job interview, you want to do the very best you can. I had a nephew-in-law that we went to go see, and they have their own business, and they were in the process of interviewing to hire two people. So we were talking about it, and they're kind of in this freaky stuff, you know, medieval stuff and all of that, and he actually makes all the breastplates and helmets and stuff like this and does that kind of stuff. So I asked him, I said, just how are you going about interviewing? How do you make sure you get the right people? He says, well, I asked him the general questions, then I have one question. What is your favorite movie? And I'm thinking, what has that got to do with it? My qualification says I can do math, I can add, I can give money out, I can take money in, I can do the cash registers. What does my favorite movie have to do about this position? And he says, well, he says, we're a different type of store than most people are. And he says, if you're passionate about the favorite movie that you have, then he says, you've got a passion for something. And I thought for a minute, it's a good thing I'm not applying for that job, because when he asked me what my favorite movie would be, I would look at him and say, what's that got to do with the job? And then he says, well, I wouldn't have hired you. So, you know, they're always looking, and there are different ways. But as we look at this, Philippians is going to tell us the few good people, the finest. Paul is writing here, he is talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. In verse 19 he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, but I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of the Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And as we think about this morning, training, discipline, and excellence, reliable, are among the characters. In boot camp, I tried to figure out what good did it do for me to stand in a formation, and when he said march, to pick up my left foot the same time that everybody else did and march, and make the turns and doing all that. I was going into the Navy to learn how to go to war. So what does marching have? You don't march on a ship. But what I did not realize was we had to learn to work together. What happens if I start on my left foot and you start out on your right foot? What a mess it is. And so you have to learn together. We had to train. We had to learn to do things. We had to learn to fold clothes, and all of us had to do it the same way. It was training, and that was what we do. We train in everything we do. Computers today, there are always classes to take, and no matter how many classes you take, you're still behind, because there's so much new technology that comes out. But every time you turn around, you're having to do what? Classes, and to be trained. We used to do that in churches, didn't we? We had Sunday school, and we had church, and we had training union. And then we decided to do away with training union and do things, and for a while, nothing. And now we're trying to do small Bible home cell groups and things like that. All of these things, because we're not getting the training that we used to have. and we're not training. We're not having boot camps anymore. And this kind of excellence that we see that we're talking about also was in the Old Testament. Daniel, the story of Daniel in Daniel 6:3 says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps that his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." And you see his discipline for God stood out. He refused to take any of the food that was unclean that God said that was unclean. And he stuck to what God said. And so we see that Jesus taught us to do everything for the glory of God. Now, today has changed. We spend more time with painting our sanctuary, decorating our flowers, doing administrative duties and things like that, that we sometimes forgot what God had called us to do. And that is to simply glorify God. We have churches that have gotten so formal that everything has to be, and people just sit there. We need to realize that it needs to be the glory of God. It's not just these guys that were standing up here singing. It's not their glory. It's our glory. It's not for us to listen to them and say, well, they missed a note, or they didn't miss a note, or they didn't held this one too long. It's all about the glory of God, isn't it? That's what it is. And these are going to leave because they were singing to the glory of God. But if we were standing there and we were not singing, if we were not worshiping God through that, then we're not projecting the glory of God. And that is what it's all about, to give glory to God. The playing of that piano, I tell you, I can close my eyes when somebody's playing and somebody's singing. I can close my eyes and it's as if I'm in heaven. That's the way it is. That's the way it should be. We should glorify God in everything that we do. And he should be lifted up. Jesus taught it. And as a teacher and mentor, Paul found two among him. Sunday school teachers, that's your job. As you teach your Sunday school class, it's just not to teach the Bible or the Sunday school lesson and get it done in an hour. That's not the job. The job is to teach the Word of God, to train your people in those classes to do what? Sit there for 20 more years? No. We are to take Sunday school and we are to teach and to train just as this is talked about, and to find out what their gifts are so that we can do what? Send them out. We cannot continue to grow a Sunday school class. These rooms are not built big enough for them. What happens when you get full? Then what do? You got to have a new Sunday school. But if nobody wants to come out of a Sunday school class to teach that class, how are we going to start it? And so this is what it's for. It's for training, for learning, to grow in the Spirit of God. Discipleship is the character developed. And in Philippians 2:5, he says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ." What is our mindset today? Do we try to model? Do we mimic? You remember as a child mimicking your dad, your mom, or somebody else? Today, one of the favorite things, kids, you'll say something, they'll say something. Same words. You'll say hush, they'll say hush. And they do everything you do, and you make a face, they'll make the face. They mimic, don't they? This is what he's saying in Philippians, that we are to have the same mindset as Christ. We're to think about Christ. We're to act like Christ. We're to look like Christ. In everything that we should do, it should be a resemblance of Christ. I agree with one preacher who said, God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. He is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness, and he is more interested with us as a person than our possessions. So if you want to be one of the elite, one of the finest Christians that God has given, as Paul has picked out these two and said, there are four questions that we need to look at this morning, or four that we need to look at. The test of commitment. Number one, involvement. Are we involved? Timothy and Epaphroditus had something in common. They were willing to go wherever Paul needed them to go. They were ready to pick up and to leave. You remember Isaiah, when God said, "Who will go?" And he said, I will go. Are we willing this morning to pick up and to go? Are we willing to pick up and to leave? Are we willing to go overseas? It doesn't mean you're going to go. The question is, are you willing? Yes, Lord, I am willing. That's the first question. He may send you, he may not send you. But are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go for the glory of God? When we can answer that question truthfully, then we can move on. In Philippians 2:19, he says, I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then he says in Philippians 2:25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And so we see that he was training them to send them back, and they were going wherever they needed to go to share the gospel. Paul did not just stay in Jerusalem. He did not stay just in those areas, but he went to all of the known parts of the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we're living in a generation that hates responsibility and ignores commitment. There is not any commitment. Employers are not in any commitment to their employees. Employees are not committed to their employers. We're also seeing that flock over in everything that we see today. There are so many things going on in our lives today that we forget what we're supposed to do. But do we have a commitment to God? That's number one. Well, I got to have a commitment to work. No, you don't. If you've got a commitment to God, don't you think he'll take care of us? Remember what God said, if I will feed the sparrows, how much more will I take care of you? So number one, we have to be committed to God. We have to be involved. We have to be ready to serve him. Now, I'm not talking now about this church. And yes, we need committed people. We need committed people to work in Sunday school. We need committed people to sing and to do all of this. We need that. But what I'm talking about is a commitment to God this morning. Are we committed to him? In John 13:35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have to love people. Today, this society does not know the word love. We know infatuations. We know what we think is love. We see people that have come to me and say, I want to get married. And when we sit down and we start talking, they'll say, well, if it doesn't work, we can just get a divorce. Hello, where's the commitment? Where's the commitment? Young people, those that are getting married are thinking that it's just fun and games and love is something sweet. You know, I love chocolate. It's sweet. But after so much of it, I don't like it anymore. And I don't want any more of it for a while. Is that the way your marriage is supposed to be? To me, marriage is something that has to be worked together. It's a give and take type deal. And it's not all one giving and one taking, but you share the responsibilities. Yes, when two people come together, we're not going to see eye to eye on everything. But we learn to respect each other's opinion, and we work towards a relationship. As you work towards that relationship, it becomes sweeter. And over the years, it becomes that the two do become one. How do I know? Because I'm in that boat right now. We think alike. We think at the same time, and we start speaking at the same time. We can finish each other's sentences. Yeah. God can do that with us too, folks. God knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're getting ready to say, and he can say it and finish it with us. Secondly, the test of compassion, interest. Timothy stood head and shoulder compared to the others. Paul has a very exceptional comment about him. In our text, verse 2, he says, I have no one else like him who showed genuine concern for welfare. When I was in Richmond as a youth minister, when we worked with our youth groups, when we wanted to find out who our leaders were spiritually, physically, and who everybody would follow, one of the things we did was a rope course. And in that rope course, we just threw all the teenagers out there. No adults were there, just all teenagers. And you had to go through this course together. And everybody had to finish the course. So therefore, you had to help one another. And from that, you would see who emerged as leaders. Today, We look for leaders in our church. How do we go about it? You ever thought about that? How do we go about it? How do some people become leaders and some not become leaders? Well, if we go by the scriptures, probably none of us are leaders. But if we go through Jesus Christ, then we should be able to stand what? As it just said, we should stand above everybody else, shouldn't we? Not that we should be better than anybody else, but our leadership seems that we should be above. So as we think about that, we see that, as he says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus when you sent to take care of my needs. We need to send missionaries out. And when I say that, I'm not talking about all foreign missionaries. Yes, it would be nice to see missionaries. But we've got a ministry right here. The food kitchen started out. Monday they had 22. Thursday they had 21 that we fed. We got a chance to mingle with those and talk with them and get to know some of the people there. It was great to know them. We went out Friday night and we had the bike night at the Harley dealership. And a lot of those that worked came and helped served over there also. And it was a great chance to see them all begin to get together. Some people came and said, "Where's the beer?" We said, "We're not serving beer today." They went to their car, and then they sat there for a while. And then it soaked on what we were actually doing was not trying to sell beer. Yes, we were trying to raise money, but we were trying to raise money to feed those that were without, homeless, whatever. And they finally came back. One of the guys that started to leave came back and actually gave $50 and said, "Here." So you see how the ministry helps. When you're working and serving for God, God works through us, doesn't it? And when we do, we see that we become leaders. The third test is that of consistency. Paul described Timothy as one that had integrity in verse 22. "But you know that Timothy has proved himself." It means that he is consistent with his faith and his ministry. Today we see people, me included, that become hot and cold, don't we? And more times we're cold than we are hot. And some of us would think, "Well, I would like to be just lukewarm." Well, God said in Revelations, what? "I would rather have you ice cold than lukewarm." God doesn't like lukewarm people. God doesn't like lukewarm Christians. He either wants us on fire for him or not at all. And that's the way we should be, shouldn't we? We should be for him completely. Epaphroditus is not known in most of the scriptures, but yet he was one that was very notable. He was one that we can see. Timothy had a book written after him. He was listed as part of the disciples, and he was in that little group. But Epaphroditus was never mentioned other than in the scriptures right here. And he says Paul gave him a distinct recognition when he says, "Because he almost died for the work of Christ." And so we see that he worked, and he did it. He was consistent in his work for Jesus Christ. Now, in baseball, one of the things that coaches have to work with these major league players is consistency. You go up here and you hit a 321 average for the season, they want you to keep that average, don't they? And when you begin to drop back down, they work with you to make you consistent. They get you in that batting cage to find out what you're doing wrong. They use all of these modern technologies to show everything so that make sure you can do it. In the Olympics, the same thing. Have you seen all the stuff that they have to go through? All the machines that shows their bones and everything and how they all work together as they swim or do anything to make sure they have that consistency. In ours, our discipline is what? Start by reading the Bible, wouldn't it? How many have started out to read the Bible through in a year and never made it? Probably that's one of the things I'm more consistent on than anything else. It's not a good consistency, but it's the truth. Face it, some of the Old Testament's boring. Especially if you read the King James and you get into who begot who and who begot who, and you can't even pronounce those words anyway, even if you had English, Hebrew, and Greek. So it gets boring and we skip, or we get busy and we miss. And if you got to read 5 chapters each day before you can move on and you miss 2 days, that means you got to read 15 chapters when you get back. And who's going to sit down and read 15 chapters in the Old Testament? It's hard. But we need to be consistent. And then the last one we see is a test of cooperation, identification. Timothy shared with Paul that through thick and thin, through joys and sorrows, through riches and poverty, through sickness and health, he was always there with him. Epaphroditus was there. And Epaphroditus, he says this, Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier. And so this is what we see, my brother, a partner in care. It implied that his personal care and his compassion as a member of one's family. We should be compassionate about the ones that are in our family. We should help one another so that we can do what? Continue on. Now, it's killing Angie because with everything that she's been through this past week, Ben and Beth have received some kids, 2 17-month-old twins and a 3-year-old boy. You talk about jumping in. They jumped in. And it's killing her because she wants to be down there with them. She wants to be there. She wanted to be there when they got them. She wanted to be there and help them. And she's got this compassion about wanting to be with them, to be with the kids. Now, if we could take that kind of compassion and put it to serving God. Betty Robinette came to me and she says, I've had this mission. This has been on my mind, this food kitchen thing. And she says, I don't know where to go with it. We prayed about it. We've talked about it. We didn't know where to go with it. We talked with some other people, and they had the same compassion. And with finally, a group of people were able to get together. And to be honest with you, I figured it would be next year sometime when we got this off the ground. But look, it's already off the ground. It's already working. It's already helping. 16 churches have all jumped in and started working together. People are serving. People are doing in different places. People are giving money. Betty Robinette says, people walk up to me and say, here's money for the food kitchen. Yeah, it's great. Everybody working together and identifying a brother, a concern. And you know, these people that are without food, those that are homeless, they're our brothers. They're our sisters. And especially if they know Jesus Christ. And if not, then they need to be. Secondly, he's just my co-worker. We have to work together. When I was in the Navy, when we were doing high lines, when we were tying up ships and things like that, you couldn't do that. You couldn't pull that ship by yourself. You couldn't take that rope and pull it by yourself. You had to work together as a team. And everybody had to work together as one. And if we didn't work together as one, then we found out we got nothing done. On the boats that we lifted up out of the water and put on the skids, if you were sitting there holding the rope trying to keep that boat from swinging back and forth, and if you didn't work together when it swung out and you were trying to hold it and it slid through your hands, you had rope burns. I know, because I've had them. And they're not good. They hurt. So you learn to work together so you don't have those kinds of accidents and those types of things happening. You have to learn to work together. If you go down to the Newport News shipyard, you'll see that it's got the world's largest crane. And you look up there, there's a little bubble up there, and you can't even see the guy sitting up in there. Now, he can't see everything on the ground. And he has to have someone to direct him. He's got to have somebody to tell him where to put that hook at, so they can hook it up, pick it up, and move it where it needs to be. And he's got a guy that directs him. And he's got a guy that directs him when they get right to where it's at. They have to all work together to be able to put the pieces together. And this is what church is all about. We have to work together. We have to sing together. We have to teach together. We have to work together. We have to get into the pits and work together and see. And that's what it is when we see co-workers working for God. And he called him a fellow soldier, partner in battle. It implies that the willingness to fight for the cause of God's kingdom. I also had to serve in a gun mount. And each one of us had a certain thing that we had to do in that gun mount. And if one person didn't do it, you didn't fire the gun. You didn't fire the gun, then you didn't hit the enemy. And they would get you. Everything had to work. From the man that was down in the lowest compartment sending the ammunition up, to us having to take it off the elevator, getting it on the gun mount, to getting it into the actual barrel, and the guys setting the targets and then hitting the button to shoot it. All of it had to work together in order to do it in a repeating process. This is what we're saying, fighting together, getting together. And the last thing he says, your messenger, partner in responsibility. This reminds that we need to have single-mindedness, a mindset like Christ. The Great Commission in all three Gospels says we are to go and to preach the gospel. But how do we do that? We have to do it together as messengers, don't we? We have to share together with one another. We've tried visitation programs in churches, and people would not try to work together. And you would find out one person got four or five visits from four or five different people. You have to work together to know, and you have to have a message to carry. And so I asked this morning, do we have a message? Do we have a message? Do I have a message to share? Yes, I do. The message of Jesus Christ. Now, what am I going to do with that message? What are you going to do with that message? God's given it to you. Are you going to take it and share it? Are you going to take it, wad it up, and put it in your pocket? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we ask that you would just help us, Father, to see and help us to be the finest. Help us to be of the elite group of Christians, Father. Help us to be leaders. Help us to love you and see the glory of God just raised up in our lives, in our church, in our homes, and in our communities. Father, I thank you for this privilege to be here to worship you this morning. I pray, Father, that as you look down, you can say that it was worthy. It was pleasing in your sight. And that we have lifted the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.